Good evening to all of you. Thank you for coming. And I come to this last service with a mixture of feelings and thoughts because we have been here pretty much this whole week. And of course, through that time, you have blessed us and encouraged. I told the men tonight, I just thanked them for their prayers because I have felt that. The Lord has given me freedom to share throughout the week. And then, of course, your hospitality and meals and the encouragements have been a tremendous blessing to Ellie and I. And we have really enjoyed being here among you. Would ask that you pray for us as we leave. Satan is busy. He will work hard, I'm sure, to discourage or to bring temptations. And so we would appreciate your prayers for us. And I just want to also give to you a blessing. And that blessing simply would be that in the journey of life, that you would be able to move forward with faith, with confidence, with the assurance that God is faithful and that he's able to minister to the needs of each one of you in personal ways, but also to the needs of the congregation here. Each one of you are a part of that. So I just want to encourage you with that. I've enjoyed the young people and these fellows sitting up here and girls. They listen very well, I'll just tell you that, and that's been a real blessing and encouragement to me. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now as you're turning to that, I again would ask us simply to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit by singing, Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove. I hope you haven't gotten tired of that song. It's just, there's so much in there that's an encouragement to us. So let's sing that together. Come Gracious Father, one more time tonight we come to you and just ask that you minister to each heart your grace, your strength, your courage. Pray that we would hear your voice. We would be able to respond to your call on each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening is found in verse 12. But I want to read beginning at verse 12 through verse 17. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. A question for us to ponder this evening. I want you to think about this. Why would hands hang down? Why would knees get feeble? Why would people turn out of the way? The night's message is entitled, Hands Which Hang Down. Some time ago, I pulled a book from my library, and I was reading the introduction to that book, and the introduction was entitled, The False Hope of Modern Christianity. This is what he said. Modern Christianity promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. Complete satisfaction can be ours this side of heaven. He goes on to say that the effect of such teaching is to blunt the painful reality of what it's like to live as part, I want you to hear this, as part of an imperfect and sometimes evil community. Beneath the surface of everyone's life, especially the more mature, there is an ache that will not go away. It can be ignored, disguised, mislabeled, or submerged in a torrent of activity, but it will not disappear, and for a good reason. We were designed for a better world than this, and until that better world, this is so, we look forward to something, people. You know that? We're not where we were created to be in terms of God's desire for mankind, but we look forward to that better world. We sometimes groan for what we do not have. He goes on to say, an aching soul is not evidence of neurosis or spiritual immaturity, but of realism. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:2. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house from heaven. Now the author goes on to say, when we reflect deeply on how life on earth really is, both inside our soul and around in our world, a quiet terror seems to overwhelm us. In those moments, retreat into denial does not seem cowardly, it seems necessary and smart. Just keep going. Get your act together. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Renew your commitment to God. Get more serious about obedience. All of these are efforts to rise above the ache that is in the heart. You know what? We don't like to hurt. At least most people don't. I don't think so. We want relief now. We were created for a garden without weeds. We were created for relationships without friction. without distance. We were created for fellowship, but the reality is that so many times it seems like what we were created for, we struggle to obtain or to experience in our lives. He goes on to say this, nothing is more humbling than a recognition of a deep thirst that makes us entirely dependent on someone else for satisfaction, and a depth of corruption that stains everything we do with selfishness. And with that dichotomy, that's pretty, I know this is pretty depressing to start off a message, but with that dichotomy within us, sometimes we're tempted to say, what's wrong with me anyhow? What am I missing in life? Why are things seldom the way they should be or the way I think they should be? Some time ago, it was our anniversary, and I knew that in Chestertown, Maryland, which is about 20-some miles from our place, that they do a reenactment of the Boston Tea Party. I guess in Chestertown, they threw the tea into the Chester River. So it was our anniversary, and we decided that we would take the day, and we would go to Chestertown for this reenactment, and then we would go to look at some of the houses that I had helped build, and I was going to show Ellie that. And to really make it a special day, we took the old 65 Oldsmobile, which was her dad's, and we were able to purchase when he had sale, and we fixed it up. And so what was going to be just a wonderful anniversary day. And so we get over to Chestertown, and we get there in time for the parade that was moving down the street towards the river. And as we stood on the sidelines, I didn't realize what the Lord would have for us that day in so many ways, in so many lessons. But you know that parades are characterized by formations. They're characterized by people marching. They're characterized by music and by precise timing. And they're characterized by people at their best. But what happens when the distance is great? What happens when the parade has to slow down to clean up the street? What happens when the horse refuses to cooperate? What happens when the hand raising the flag gets tired? What happens when the hand twirling the baton gets weary? And what happens when the feet marching in rhythm get heavy? And what happens when the invitations to join the parade are spurned? And what happens when it rains on your parade? We saw all of that day. And for some reason, most of the people that were in the parade seemed to be older people. And as I watched all of this, I could see the feet getting heavy, the knees getting feeble, and the hands beginning to hang down. I ask us tonight, what causes the hands to hang down? What causes the knees to get feeble? And what causes people to turn out of the way? See, the challenge that I want to leave with us this evening is, you know, he says, but let it rather be healed. I really believe that God wants to be able to help us deal with those things in a way that makes straight paths for our feet. See, the heavenly parade of Hebrews 12 is lined with a cloud of witnesses. The participants are you and I, and you know this passage. The obstacles are not simply figments of your imagination. They are real. There are weights to contend with. There can be the weight of loss, the weight of rejection, the weight of abuse, the weight of tragedies, the weight of mysteries, burdens to carry. There can be besetting sins which trip you up again and again. There's the contradiction of sinners against yourself. There's chastening from the Lord. There's sometimes feelings of fainting. I've said this as a boy growing up. There's two responses to discipline. The one is that you faint, and the other is that you react to it or get angry. And I think I experienced a little bit of both growing up. Sometimes feeling of fainting, feelings of being rebuked. And in those moments, folks, the parade is no longer fun. The glory is overshadowed by the struggle to just keep going. And the prize can seem unobtainable. And guess what? The hands begin to hang down. The knees begin to get feeble. And don't you tell me that doesn't happen in brotherhoods and in churches. And here again, can I say something? I really believe that God designed a brotherhood in such a way that those things can be taken care of in the context of our care for each other. By the way, I asked you a question. Can you tell when someone is struggling among you? What do you do about it? Can you sense when someone's having a tough time? I believe in the brotherhood, there ought to be a sensitivity to those things and ways of reaching out to help those feet get strong and help the knees get strong and help the and to make straight paths for a person's feet. What do you do when you can't change people, when you can't change circumstances, and when you can't fix what is broken? I think of the words in Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted they wearied thee, what will you do in the swelling of Jordan? And I'm saying to us tonight, in these moments that I just described, we're running this race. We're trying to, and we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but there's all these things that become obstacles to you finishing the race. How are you going to finish that race strong? Well, I want to give you at least three things tonight that you need to pay attention to if you're going to finish the race. The first one is this. You must refuse the well-worn paths of discouragement. I call it the three D's of Satan: disappointment, discouragement, and depression. If we're going to finish the race, we have to refuse those well-worn paths that will be there. And you know, or maybe you don't, but I know how that can be. Remember this minister's meeting? One day we were meeting at Bob Evans. The longer I sat there, the more frustrated I got. I was taking minutes. And in a moment of frustration, I said to the other ministers, well, I know what I'm going to do. And I closed my computer and I got up and walked out. You say, Brother Dave, you didn't do that. Yeah, I did. I met one of the ministers later and he said, are we all right with each other? What do you do when there are circumstances and situations that force their way upon you without you wanting it, and you find yourself, your hands hang down, your knees get feeble, and you feel like, or you may have done it, turn out of the race? When others are making compromises, when others are slipping out of the race, when others are entering crooked paths, what should you do? What can you do? And I like this. Are you listening? Make straight paths for your feet. You know what? There's always, and I keep saying this, but there's always a pathway of faithfulness. And by the way, you may not be able to minister to everyone in your congregation, but I can tell you this, there are people you can minister to, and there are people that you can lift up and encourage and be effective in the work of the kingdom. Feel very strongly about this. Let me just say again, I don't believe often our churches are safe places. Here's why. We know what's expected of us. Most of us have grown up with high expectations of discipleship. We know how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to function. But you know what? What if you don't reach that? What do you do? And I say that most times people go underground because they're not sure they can share what's really happening in their lives with the congregation. They're not sure what people will do with it when they admit they're struggling and have needs. I long for a people of God that instead of gossiping about each other, instead of saying things that demean each other, they find a way to walk beside each other and lift each other up. Listen, there are too many weak knees, too many feeble knees, too many hands that hang down in our congregations, which could be lifted up if we're sensitive to each other and find ways to walk beside each other and encourage one another. So we determine what is right, and then we do it. You get your eyes on people, here again, you get your eyes on people and circumstances and the things that aren't the way they should be, and I can tell you right now, it'll take you down the road of discouragement, disappointment, depression. But you get your eyes on Jesus. That's why I like the beginning of this passage. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And furthermore, there's a whole crowd of witnesses wanting to see you finish your race. And I don't know what people see in heaven. I think about this. Does my grandfather, does he know the race I'm running? Is he up there cheering me on? I kind of believe that Christians who've gone on before maybe have some sense of what's happening in our lives. And they're up there just saying, come on, you can do this. You can make it. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get discouraged and let discouragement take you in the wrong direction. The race will never be won, never be finished if I succumb to discouragement, to disappointment, and to depression. I think of my cousin from Ohio. His wife died of cancer. He was a successful manager of a restaurant. And in his grief with his wife dying, he decided he was going to do something different. He quit his job, and he decided he was going to do the Appalachian Trail. He went down to where it starts, got all of his equipment, and he did that Appalachian Trail. Now, there's two kinds of hikers in the Appalachian Trail. There's hikers that hike part of the trail and stop. But the true hiker is one that goes the whole way of that Appalachian Trail. He talked about that, and he was determined to be a true hiker. And I'm encouraging us in the heavenly race, let's determine in our hearts that we're going to be a true hiker or a true racer. He has a book entitled Hiking Through. Now, I would tell you today that the gates of hell are no match for the Christian who determines in his heart to do what's right, regardless of the path that others would take. The second thing I noticed here, you have to refuse the root of bitterness. Recall one Sunday morning, Nelson Koblenz was at our church, and he preached on Hebrews 12. And that morning, I always thought the besetting sin was unbelief, but that morning in his sermon, the besetting sin was bitterness. There were some things going on between me and my dad and between Ellie and my folks. And as Nelson preached that morning, I just knew that I needed to respond to the invitation. I'll never forget what happened. Ellie and I went forward that morning. After things had kind of quieted down, my dad walked up beside me, put his arm around me, and he said, "Dave, does this have something to do with me?" I just want to tell you something. Holding bitterness is simply not worth it. That's the root that springing up troubles you. It's the offense that we talked about. It's a trap stick that surprises you. If you're going to win the race, you need to resist that root of bitterness. It presses down. It troubles you. It presses you. It mobs you. It crowds you. It takes away your joy. It just, I call it a tiff on the shoulder. Don't touch me. Don't mess with me. And, you know, isn't it something how we are as people? We can get frustrated, and the first thing you know, we're carrying a bit of a grudge, and we're carrying resentment towards people and towards circumstances. And let me tell you something. Any resentment you have towards people ultimately gets directed towards God, because God could have prevented it. And we don't realize that, but resentment ultimately finds its place against God. You say, "Well, no, I'm not resentful against God." Well, I would just say, I'm sure it has some of that ingrained in it. The root of bitterness. Steve Pickett comes to our ACE conventions. And I think I may have shared this, but one thing he would tell us, he says, "Let it go." You may say, "Well, how do we let it go?" Well, guess what? God only holds us accountable for our responses in tough situations. And when there are things you can't fix or change, you can surrender those things to the Lord. You can give them to God, and God can be trusted with those things if we're willing to let it go and not carry it. There's one more thing I see here in this passage. Refuse to sell your birthright. So, you know, Ellie and I are having a beautiful anniversary trip in the old 65 Oldsmobile. And as we finished watching the parade, there were vendors there with all kinds of food. And we were hungry. It was early in the morning. And they were not only having food there, but they gave samples out. And we came to this place where they had spare ribs, and I just love spare ribs. And I was like, I had a bite of it, and I was in my mind, I was like, "I'm having those things. That's all there is to it." We went to some other vendors, but I came back, and only to discover they would not take credit card. Now, why they didn't do that, I don't know. And I had $12 in my pocket, in my billfold. Guess what? For a rib sandwich, they wanted $12. But I was determined to have one. But my dear wife, she was like, "Dave, that's just too much money." And a little tiff began to grow on my shoulder. Do you know what happened? We went away from there and didn't buy anything. And we went to the houses that I had helped build, and they never offered us anything. And then around 2:30, I think it was, we finally arrived at home. And we went into the house, and Ellie went into the kitchen, and I went back to the bedroom, and I heard, she says, "Dave, would you eat potatoes and eggs if I made them?" And I said, "No." I actually said that, but I said it kind of, then I said, "Yes, hon, I'll eat," but she knows I love potatoes and eggs for breakfast. I said, "I'll eat potatoes and eggs." You know, isn't it funny? Now, let me just say, that was to be a wonderful anniversary trip, okay? I don't understand life sometimes. And by the time we went to look at houses, I had a little... Listen, you cannot afford to let the root of bitterness spring up in your life. And you know what? You can't hide it. Many people are defiled. Many people are defiled. I'm one of those kind of fellows that I can't hide my feelings. It just frustrates me. She's as cool as a cucumber. We were dating. People thought we were engaged, and we actually were. There were 8 couples together. And so they started ribbing me about being engaged, and I could tell I was like, and I looked over at her, and they could have been talking about the weather. And I'm like, how does she do that? But as a teacher, my students, I remember one day I was helping a girl in math and something happened in school and I was trying to deal with it. And after I dealt with it, she said, Brother Dave, you're mad. I'm like, oh, it's just. But I'm saying to us, the attitudes of your heart will affect others. And people can often feel it and tell it. And I'm encouraging us not to let bitterness seep into your life and into your heart. It will destroy relationships. A fellow died. I would talk to him. He'd say, well, Dave, it's like this. And he would tell me what people had done against him. I don't know that he ever was able to resolve the things that were done against him and forgive and let it go. There will always be some more, and this is, do you know this, that when you're discouraged, do you know that when you're frustrated and you're disappointed and you're bitter, do you know that the enemy knows he can put some temptations in front of you and it'll be easy for you to fall for it? The morsels of meat. Isn't that amazing about Esau? It says, for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. Think about that. It's an incredible loss. And it says, the Bible says, he found no way to change his mind, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's so sad. It's just a sad reality. So we need to draw some lines in the sand personally. We need to set some boundaries in our heart. We need to determine where we will not go and what we will not do. We need to refuse to give in to the temptations that Satan puts in front of us. We were in South Carolina Sunday morning at my daughter's church, and I was sitting in Sunday school class. And I don't remember for sure what the lesson was on, but I never forgot the question. Someone asked this question. Have you truly forgiven if you're not willing to be hurt again? And I don't know why, but the Lord just hit me with that one, because there was a situation in which I would have said I had forgiven. But I can tell you something, I wasn't reaching out to that person. I wasn't making much effort to initiate relationships with that person. And that morning, God spoke to me, and I made up my mind that I would not only forgive, but I would do what I could to reach out to that person. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus 17. In this passage, and it's interesting to me that God has examples in the Old Testament that are powerful. The power of a threefold cord, what God intended brotherhood to be. Notice this. Came to pass, this is in chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But, you get this? Moses was human. All of you are human. You know, life has a way of just bringing things to you that you're not able to handle by yourself. And guess what? God never intended that we run this race by ourselves. I tell you, I just love this. Moses' hands were heavy. Do you think Aaron and Hur noticed? I think they noticed. And you know what they did? One on each side. I love this picture. One on each side grabbed Moses' hand and lifted it up. If we would do a better job, if we would do a better job of lifting up each other's hands, we could save ourselves a lot of grief in brotherhood. You know that? And as they lifted up Moses' hands, the children of Israel were victorious. Powerful analogy, demonstration of what God intends to happen. But you know, a lot of times, it's like the guy that came to me, he said, Brother Dave, I sit beside brothers every day, but I'm a lonely man. We've been taught from little up to fight our own battles. I can do it myself, but you know what? We don't do such a good job. And I'm here to encourage us. Boy, I want to just encourage you as a congregation. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's happening among you and be a person who lifts up hands. You know, it doesn't take much energy at all to curse the darkness. It's easy to curse the darkness. We're prone to that. We see the negative and we like to talk about it, but it takes courage and it takes commitment to light a candle. You know that? To light a candle. And I believe that God would have us be lighting candles instead of cursing the darkness. And I think he would have us coming beside each other and lifting up hands that are hanging down and that are, and feeble knees that need strengthening in the brotherhood. You know, the amazing thing about it is when you do it God's way, when you do it God's way, you're listening, there are so many blessings that come to a person and to the church. When you get your eyes off yourself and on God and on how you can build rather than tear down, it provides a joy and blessing within that enables people. It's like people can do what they want to, but you're secure in your relationship to God. So let me back to Hebrews. Wherefore, lift up. Now, I don't know for sure. Can you lift up your own hands? Maybe he's saying to us, lift up your own hands. But I also believe he's encouraging us to lift up each other's hand. Lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths. I like this. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame. You got lame people in the church? Are there lame people in the church? What do you think? I think of Proverbs right now. Where there is no ox, the stall is clean. We want clean churches. We want pure churches, and that's an ideal thing. Where there is no ox, the stall is clean, but there is much increase by the strength of an ox. Some of the messy situations in our churches, God wants to use to strengthen and increase the legacy of a brotherhood. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? I hope you're hearing me. It's not always, sometimes when I communicate, it doesn't come out the way I want it to. And it's a little hard tonight. I wonder, am I really communicating what I want to communicate? By the way, this comes to me. As a pastor, I've never seen church fully operate the way I think it should or could. But I haven't given up my ideals to see the church really be the church. And despite the scandals, and we've had plenty of them, John Koblenz at Faith Builders, I was in congregational life. I can see John with tears in his eyes. He said, he said, one thing I don't know what to do with is all the splits and divisions we've had among us. And you know as well as I do that those things are painful. They're very difficult to go through. I was affected as a young, probably around 15, when a man who left our church came to me as a boy, as a young person. He said, "You might make it to heaven, but what about your siblings?" I'll tell you what, you talk about when you're already sensitive and you're trying to find your way. We don't realize that same individual, let me tell you, that same individual years later returned after his marriage had dissolved, and he said to me, he said, "Dave, I'd have been better off if I'd have stayed right here." I'm just saying, God has a way of wanting to pull us together as brothers and sisters and walk beside each other, not being afraid of the mess. Not endorsing the mess, but we want people to move out of the mess. And they're not going to do that unless someone is willing to walk beside them and lift up hands and encourage people in their relationship to the Lord.